Well, amen. Let's look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. I'm actually going to be doing a three-part message. This morning's message is on the seals, and then next week will be trumpets, and the week after that, vials. And we're looking at, I've had a lot of questions about Bible prophecy, about what's going on in the world, and this, that, and the other, so I thought we'd take some time and go through different passages. We're going to be looking in Daniel, we're going to be looking in Ezekiel, and over the next several weeks. And so you'll be praying for me as we put those things together. And certainly we want the messages to go out to stir each of us with the understanding that time is running out, time is short, and we need to be a witness and a testimony of and warn people of what is coming in reference to the tribulation period. If someone's not saved and the rapture happens, they're going to have to go through the tribulation period. We're going to be seeing it's not going to be a fun time, I'll tell you that. We think things are bad in the world now. It is really going to get bad. So Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, we're actually going to be looking in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Revelation this morning. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels ran about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, just a lot of people, amen. It says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and which are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. Let's pray. My Father, I come to you. I thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. I'm thankful for the way of salvation that we can experience through faith in Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that in a world that just seems to be turned upside down, Lord, we can grab a hold of some reasonable truths and thoughts and in helping us to realize what the future outcome is going to be. I pray we'd have a spirit of evangelism upon us, that we would take the truths that we learn and share them with someone else. And Lord, I really believe there are people that are hungering, they're longing to know truth. They're wanting peace in their heart. They want to be right with God. And so help us, Lord, to take these principles and share them with them and lead them to Christ. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse is chapter 5 and verse 11. As just the beginning, we're going to be kind of outlining chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. But it says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels ran about the throne and the beast and the elders, and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And so a great multitude in heaven is worshiping and praising the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And after they are acknowledging that, then the seven seals are opened beginning in chapter 6, and we want to look at those seals. The reason why I want to take some time and look at that, because of the fact the seals, the judgments, and the trumpets and the vials describe for us the character of the days during the tribulation period. Now, I really believe that as we look at the world we're living in, that same character trait and spirit of Antichrist is in the world in which we live, and it's becoming more and more aggressive, more and more public, more and more open in its blasphemy of God. And so when we see these things, we know that Jesus Christ is coming again, and so we need to be ready, we need to be watching, we need to be prepared, and we need to share the good news that Jesus is coming so people might get saved. And so the seals, the trumpets, and the vials reveal to us the spirit, the character, the wrath, the judgment of God onto this world. And I just see that throughout in seals that we're looking at today, there is a spirit of hatred. And in all the years of my life, I've never seen such hatred as what we're seeing in the world today. I mean, I don't care whether it's racial, if it's political, economical, social, it doesn't matter. If you don't agree with somebody, I mean, there is an all-out attack that is launched, whether it be an attack for you to lose your job or an attack physically on you, whatever it may be. It's just absolutely, if you do not agree with me, then I hate you. And it's really ripping us apart as a nation, and certainly it's spreading throughout the world. A couple of things I'm going to mention. I just want you to know, whatever I mention, I'm mentioning, not saying anything about anyone or any situation that they have not said about themselves. And so, but I want you to see the spirit and the character of the last days in reference to things that are going on right now in our society. And I thought, so there's so much talk about BLM, Black Lives Matter. The co-founder of Black Lives Matter has so stated very clearly that she and her fellow organizers are trained Marxists. Anyone you talk to in a position of leadership in Black Lives Matter acknowledge the fact that they are Marxists in their philosophy and in their ideology. And so their goal is, and please don't take this wrong, that their goal is not to be taking care of black lives. Their goal is to upset the U.S. government, capitalism, and usher in Marxism. And so now saying that, I understand somebody can hear me say that and say I'm a racist because I said it. But let's not be intimidated to be backed into a corner because we're being afraid of acknowledging what they acknowledge they are. And so Black Lives Matter is creating a spirit of hatred across our cities in the United States. It's alarming what is going on. But beyond that, there's the Council of American Islamic Relationships, CARE. CARE, in 1994, the head of CARE publicly declared his support of Hamas. Now, Hamas is a terrorist organization. Hamas is after Israel. Their goal is to destroy Israel. These two organizations basically are coupling up with some of their rallies and protests that they're doing. In one rally, they were chanting, this was BLM and CARE together, they were chanting, "From the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free." Understand their position is a hatred of the United States and a hatred of Israel. And if they want to overthrow the United States by bringing in, ushering in this new order of socialism and Marxism, and they want to do away with Israel. That's nothing new because these different organizations have always been against Israel. And God has promised to bless the nations that bless Israel and curse the nations that curse Israel. And so irregardless of what the feelings are, what the hatred is, or what the response is, there is a position that the Christian has to take if we're going to continue to have the blessing of God upon us. The interesting thing is I just saw this yesterday, that Black Lives Matter, they have in their storehouse of money $1.6 billion right now. They have plenty of money to do what they want to do in causing mayhem and all kinds of protests and rioting and this, that, and the other. I thought it was alarming a few weeks ago. I was doing some research and came across these articles that Black Lives Matter already has curriculum put together to be put into our public schools this fall. And it's in reference to how do the teachers teach the students to be activists and how the teachers can teach the students to be against capitalism and become a Marxist. That's what's going to be in our public schools. Now, nobody wants to acknowledge that. Nobody wants to do anything about it. Everyone sits and keeps their mouth shut. And we turn around, we wonder, I've been preaching on this stuff for 35 years. And we turn around and we don't say anything, we don't do anything, and then we wonder why everything is falling apart the way it is. The CEO of Goya Foods plunged his company into turmoil this past week when he praised President Trump at an event announcing the White House Hispanic Prosperity Initiative. He said, "We're all truly blessed to have a leader like President Trump who is a builder." And oh my goodness, there's all kinds of protests. I was on the internet looking into these people are attacking him, threats against him, all this, that, and the other is going on. And my question came to my mind, have any of you who are attacking this man for stating that President Trump did a good thing by signing and dealing with this White House Hispanic Prosperity Initiative ever read the article? Ever read the initiative? I did. And everything in it is about giving opportunity to Hispanics for better education, for better medical, for better jobs and all this. That. How in the world can you ridicule somebody that supports or praises somebody that signs something in like that to be a help to your people? But that's the spirit and the character of hatred. Spirit and character of hatred that is permeating every part of our society. And the sad thing is, the world doesn't know that this is what the pattern, or should say, this is a foreshadow of what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. People say, well, how in the, you know, Revelation has all these horrible things that says it's going to be, how's all that going to be going on? It's going on right now, just in a lesser degree than what it's going to be when the church is removed and the Holy Spirit is removed and the people are open and submissive to the spirit of Antichrist and the demonic influence that's going to be going on. I'll tell you, things are going to fall apart real fast. So idiotic, we need to get rid of our police officers so we can have peace on our streets. How's that going for us? You look at the statistics and look at the skyrocketing murders and look at the skyrocketing injuries of people in our cities and around the country because of the fact of just the thought, just the impression, just the idea to defund police departments. Everything's going out of control. The tribulation is a time when the church will be removed. And people look at tribulation, they look at Revelation, they get nervous and they worry about it. As a Christian, you're not going to be here. Hallelujah to that. So the tribulation is a time when the church will be removed, but God's wrath will be released. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be no dialogue about it. There's not going to be, let's have an open conversation about it. No, the eternal God, who's the judge of all the earth, will be releasing his wrath on this world because of the rejection and rebellion of him. And so prophetic revelations that we see in Scripture, in Luke chapter 21, 28, says that when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. These are not days to be intimidated, saints of God. These are days to rejoice because Jesus Christ is coming. And all these things are going to happen. You're not going to stop them from happening. I get tickled with just some of these people on the internet, and some people are trying to say, well, we need to do this, that, and the other so we can change things, so we can stop this. And we can stop. You're not going to stop it. Prophecy says it's going to happen. But we have a responsibility to occupy till he comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Al Gore will probably be pretty happy about that, amen? Global warming, climate change. We're going to get hot around here, I'm going to tell you that. Things are going to change. Yes, sir. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And so these are days to acknowledge what is going on and be awake, be alert, be attentive, be involved, and acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is coming and we need to be ready. That's why I preached that message last week. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written wherein the backside sealed with seven seals." And so when the church is raptured, and the church is raptured at the end of chapter 3 of Revelation, and from chapter 4 or first one on, has nothing to do with the church, has everything to do with Israel, and has everything to do with God's wrath coming on this world. There's a seven sealed book that says in verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 5 that no man was worthy to open. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look on." And so this book, this seven sealed book, there's no one in heaven that can do it. However, Jesus Christ is worthy. Notice in verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold," here it is, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth." And so Christ has the power, has the authority to open the seven sealed book. Literally, it was a scroll that you would unroll, you'd open the seal, you would unroll the scroll, and then you'd come to the second seal, and you'd open the seal, and you'd unroll it, and Jesus Christ is the one who would release the seals and open the scroll. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10 that because of this, there's a great celebration in heaven. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and shall reign on the earth." And notice that every kindred, tongue, and people and nations. And so it doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what race you are, Jesus Christ redeems us by his blood that he shed on Calvary, and he has made all of us to be kings and priests under our God. And as a result, we're going to reign on the earth with Christ when he establishes his millennial kingdom. Well, that's a mouthful. As a result of it, that takes us to our text verse in verse 11, where we just simply see a multitude in heaven rejoicing because of the worthiness of the Lamb to open the seven sealed book. So let's consider these seven seals. Notice, first of all, there's a sevenfold blessing on Christ for being worthy. In verse 12 of chapter 5 of Revelation, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." A sevenfold blessing upon Christ for being the one who's worthy to open the seals. In chapter 6, in verse 2, we see the first seal being opened. It says, "And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So what does that mean? First of all, the white horse. We believe that Christ is the one riding the white horse. I was reading some literature on this verse, and they were saying that many of generals or whatever, those that are leading men in the battle, did not want to ride a white horse because that singled them out. Here comes this mighty white horse, and everybody else is riding black horses or whatever. Well, that must be the general. Let's shoot him, kill him. And but Jesus Christ is not intimidated by the wickedness of this world. And he comes riding a great white steed. He rides a white horse. And it says, white horse, I believe, represents purity in it of his victory. You know, Christ does not win his victory and his battles through iniquity or through injustice, but rather he wins the battles with pureness and righteousness and holiness. And so he is a righteous judge. Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so he has a pure victory riding on a white horse. Notice it says that he has in his hand a bow. Bow would be a weapon. And I just put down here convictions of victory. He's not riding in the battle to communicate or dialogue with. He's riding in battle carrying his weapon of war. And so convictions of the victory. He is not fighting against the enemies of God for the purpose of trying to get along with them. He is fighting against them to defeat them and to kill them. And so the convictions of his victory. Psalm 45 in 5 says, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." Be it known that when Christ comes to fight the battles during the time of the tribulation period, I tell you, there'll be no mercy. Grace and mercy has been extended right now. But during the tribulation period, there'll be no grace and mercy. He's coming to do battle with them. Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 11 and 12, and I'll put these on the screen so you wouldn't have to be flipping through the scriptures all the time. But please take time and look these verses up later. It says, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12 says, "The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger." And I'm going to tell you, Christ is going to ride the great white steed during the tribulation period, and he will go through the land, and he will pierce asunder all those that are the enemies of God and all those that have rejected him. And so the white horse shows his purity of his victory, the convictions of his victory, and then I see the authority of his victory. Because in the verse it says, not only did he have a bow in his hand, but he says a crown was given to him. A crown is signifying his authority as the eternally Christ is king. There's never a time when he is not king. When he was born of Mary, he was king that was born. When he was in the heavens before he was conceived miraculously, in Mary, he was the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He is eternally the King. And then I see this matter of the authority of his victory is generational victory. Because in verse 2 it says, crown was given to him and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In other words, it means he started conquering, he is conquering, he is going to conquer. So it's generational conquering. Matthew Henry said this in reference to this verse, in reference to Christ. He said, "He has conquered his enemies in one age. He meets with new ones in another age. Men go on opposing, and Christ goes on conquering. And his former victories are pledges of future victory." You say, how do you know Christ is going to win the battle tomorrow? Because he won the battle yesterday. How do you know he's going to defend Israel in the tribulation period? Because he defended them in the Old Testament. You say, well, how do you know that you're going to be victorious in your Christian life? Because I've won victories in the past. So if Christ has given me victory in the past, then he's going to give me victories in the future. And so we have this great white horse that comes on the scene, and Christ is riding him, and we see his victory that he has. So first of all, there's a sevenfold blessing of Christ. Then in verse 13 of our chapter 5, and then going to chapter 6 in verse 3, we see the sovereignly controlled throne. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. A sovereignly controlled throne. In other words, Jesus Christ is in control of all things. We say we believe in the sovereignty of God, but we don't live like we believe in the sovereignty of God. The issue is this. You may look at the world and say things are out of control. I know I've said that. I've talked to Pastor Duana, and we've talked about things, and I've told him, I said, man, things are out of control. I've talked to my wife about things and say, man, things are out of control. Then I have to catch myself, because the reality is they're not out of control. Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and he's still in control of all things. He is sovereignly in control of everything that is happening now and everything that will happen in the tribulation period. So verse 4 of chapter 6, we see the second seal being opened, and we see a red horse. It says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him to sit on and to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto them a great sword. Few things here. The red horse, I believe, represents divine justice. Not social duck justice. Divine justice. See, everybody's running around trying to establish their own justice. But there's a divine justice. There is the judge of all the earth. Notice his divine justice is that he removes. There's a loss of peace. It says thereon to take peace from the earth. Why is that? Because there's a false peace during the tribulation period. There's a false religion. There's a false government. There's a false peace. And God will send this red horse that represents his divine justice that will remove the peace that they think they have. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen, nobody's going to escape the wrath of God during the tribulation period. So I see there's divine justice and there's a loss of peace, but I see there's a dreadful justice, which is a loss of life, that they should kill one another. And it says with a great sword. That word great sword, for one understanding in the Greek, is referring to the Roman sword. They had big sword. They would go into battle, double-edged sword. And when they say with a great sword, it's referring to the reestablishment of Roman rule, oppressive government. And they'll literally kill one another. You say, well, how's that going to take? It's taking place today. People are killing each other. And what we see going on is just a microscopic shadow of what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. So then he opens up the third seal in verse 5 of chapter 6. And there's a black horse revealed. It says, and when he had opened a third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So the black horse, I've wrote down, who represent unequaled suffering. Why? Because he has a pair of balances in his hand, and the balances are for the purpose of determining what a meal would be, a measure of wheat for a penny. Unequaled suffering, a disparaging the poor. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2, Jesus gave the parable of a man who went out to hire workers or servants for him to work in his field, and they agreed for a penny a day. The Greek word in chapter 20 of Matthew in verse 2 is denarius, and the Greek word for penny here in chapter 6 in verse 6 is denarius. So he's literally saying what will take place is someone will have to work all day long for one loaf of bread. And so the poor, the disparaging of the poor, who suffers in a situation like that, an inflated type of economy? It is the poor. The poor are the ones that suffer. You know, all this stuff that goes on, you know, right now with all the arguments and evaluations. I read everything and anything I can on this matter of opening schools in the fall. And the interesting thing is they're talking about this distant learning, having to have distant learning. We're not doing distant learning. We're having our kids here. But it's disparaging upon the poor because the poor can't afford to go to a private school, and the poor can't afford to get internet with wireless connection, and the poor can't afford a laptop or an iPad or whatever you want to call it or whatever. They can't afford to get that. And I was reading an article about how many thousand of children in New Jersey cannot get the things that is necessary to be able to have distant learning in their home. I know our governor is talking about, I forget how many millions of dollars he's talking about spending to get poor children the necessary things so they can do distance learning. And during the tribulation period, there's a disparaging of the poor. They have to work all day long just to get one meal. But there's the delight of the rich. Because it says a measure of wheat for a penny and a 3 measures of barley for a penny. And it says this, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine were the delicacies or dainties of the rich. The poor couldn't afford to buy that, but the rich could afford to buy that. I don't know, it was back in March, end of March, beginning of April, I was talking with someone, I don't know who it was, but I was talking with them about this whole thing, and I started seeing all these different regulations and this, that, and the other coming down for COVID-19, and I told them, I said, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There are some people that are going to make a lot of money off of this. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people that have made a lot of money off of this. Who is this? The rich. Well, they're saying that there's a gap as far as the amount of African American that are getting COVID-19 compared to others. Economically, people that have a low economic situation are getting COVID-19 more than others. It's an amazing thing to try to track what's going on with this whole thing. And we say, well, what in the world's going on? I'll tell you, it's a precursor of what the tribulation period's going to be like. You think it's bad now? So the black horse, the third seal. Well, in verse 7 and 8, you have the fourth seal, which is a pale horse. Verse 7, it says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. I see the pale horse, I put down destruction magnified. Why? Because notice the rider of the horse. Who's the rider of the horse? It's death. Death is pursuing people. And I thought of the rider being death is immediate fear. How do we overcome people? It's through fear. I think one of the things that is so tragic with this whole thing with COVID-19 that we have just created a fearful society that literally we are willing, because we're afraid, to let the government do whatever they want. The sad thing is, during the tribulation period, the rider, death, is coming after you. People are stirred and moved with fear. But not only the rider is death, but notice the one following. The follower is hell. And as the rider is death, which creates immediate fear, the follower of hell establishes eternal consequences. So it's not just suffering the pain during the tribulation period and having to face death. It's after death you spend eternity in hell. If there's a message that ought to go out to people, is to warn them, this is what the outcome's going to be. You reject Christ now, you go into the tribulation period, death will hound you, and when it takes you, you spend eternity in hell. You say, how's that all going to take? Notice it also says a fourth part of the earth, 25% of the earth is killed. 25%. How? To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts. I just wrote down with sword is the battle. The battles that will be fighting. The nations that will be fighting. The nations that will be coming against Israel. Nations that are rising up against each other. Battle. Many will die. I wrote down famine because they said with hunger. Let's remember how quickly the shelves in the grocery store became bare. So hunger, how is people going to starve to death? How are people going to be hungry? I'm going to tell you one thing now. It doesn't take long. But natural, I wrote down natural. And with death, you know, during COVID-19, people have died because of heart attacks. During COVID-19, people have died because of lung disease. People have died because of cancer. Natural causes, people have died during COVID-19. There are natural deaths that will be experienced during the tribulation period. But even beyond that, it says the beast of the earth. And I just put down animals. I read an article years ago. My wife thinks I'm crazy. I told her, I said, I read this article and told me your cat is always plotting on how it's going to kill you. I told her, I said, you watch that cat. The cat's not allowed in the bedroom at night. I grew up on a farm, and everybody thinks animals are cute. Oh, they're so cute. No, they're not. They're killers. A friend of mine, his father, a farmer all of his life, had a bull in a pen, and cows were in there, and he went in to move the cows out of the one area of the barn and whatever, and turned his back on the bull one time. And the bull gored him and killed him. I don't trust any animals. I don't trust my dogs. My dogs love me, but I'm going to tell you, in the right circumstance, in the right situation, they could turn on me in a minute. You say, well, why are you saying? Because it says the beasts of the earth are going to bring death upon people. Why? Because people won't have jobs, they won't have food, there'll be all kinds of devastation, there'll be wars, there'll be fightings, there'll be all these things that are going on. People won't be able to afford to have their pets, whatever, and animals will start acting like animals. Whew, it's not going to be very pleasant. Well, verse 9 through 11, I got to hurry up. Fifth seal, martyrs revealed. The fifth seal. Notice in verse 9. past persecution. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. That's past. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There are people being slain every day in the world as Christians. Go on the Voice of the Martyrs and see what's going on. Past persecution, present persecution, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? Present persecution. Notice future persecution. It says with verse 11, and the white robes were given to every one of them, and it was told them that they should rest for yet a little season until, here it is, their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Future persecution. Past, present, future persecution. There's martyrs in the past, there's martyrs right now, there's martyrs going to experience death tomorrow. But ultimately in the tribulation period, there'll be those that'll be tortured and killed because of their faith in Christ. Rewarded for persecution, says white robes were given to every one of them. Never forget this, that anything you lose or sacrifice for Christ, there's a reward. And your life is valuable to Christ, and he'll reward you for your faithful service. Well, then, verse 12 through 17 is the sixth seal. And I just put down this, universal calamity. Universal calamity. Also, first of all, astronomical devastation. In verse 12, it says, and I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place. I'm just saying this, every part of the world and universe that we live in is going to be shaken. Not only is there astronomical devastation, but there's societal devastation. In verse 15, it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Everything will be falling apart. And so we have sevenfold blessing. We have a sovereignly controlled throne. And the last thought is this. There's a solemnly agreed position. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13 says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now, chapter 8 of Revelation is the seventh seal. And the seventh seal, it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So we've had six seals open showing the judgments and death that's on the earth. The seventh seal is open. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet contains the seven vials. And so when the seventh seal is open, all of heaven goes quiet. When the seventh seal is open, there's no angels around the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. When the seventh seal is open, there's no singing the new song. When the seventh seal is open and they see the devastation that is going to come, no one could say a word. And all of heaven is completely silent. Why? Because there's a unified response. The four beasts, the 24 elders, and all of heaven are silent before the God of heaven. Not only is there a unified response, but there's an identified response. He is identified as he that liveth forevermore, and he is identified as the angels who stood before God. And everyone in heaven is in agreement with the awesomeness, the fearfulness, the overwhelming stance of all that's going to take place through the seven trumpets. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's not going to be a nice place to be, is to be in the tribulation period. And this is really serious stuff that we as believers need to warn people. They need to get over their political positions. They need to get over their financial situations. They need to get over their racial situations. They need to get over generational situations and realize this: they need to get right with God, because if the trumpet of God sounds right now, this is where they're going to be. And you and I have the answer. We have hope.
Amen.
So we need to tell them. You say, well, why are you going through the book of Revelation? For one reason: to try to stir believers to stand up for the living God and share the gospel of Christ with people that they might be saved.
Amen.
I tell you, I don't care how wicked any person is, I would not want to see them go to hell. Because it's a horrible place. I would not want to see one person go through the tribulation period.
Amen.
I have family members that are not saved, and I'm praying that they'll get saved, because I don't want to see them go through the tribulation period. I mean, I know people have children. They don't bring their children to church. They don't teach them the Bible. Do they understand that their children's going to go through the tribulation period? Why in the world would we wish something like that on our children? And so the seven seals are open. The seven trumpets are next. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have of faith in Christ, to know that we're saved, and we know the trumpet's going to sound. We know we're going to go into glory. But God, there's a multitude of people around us that have never heard the gospel. They've never experienced God's grace. They've never been born again. And God, I pray that you give us a love for them, a burden for them, a desire for them to come to know Christ as their Savior, because you're coming quickly. And I'm thankful that Jesus said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And I'm thankful, John, I can be in agreement with him as he cried out, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, bless us as we go our ways today. Thank you for this time to be able to be in church. I prayed you bless this afternoon. I prayed you bless the evening service. God, we want the name of Jesus exalted. So continue to speak with us and continue to empower us and use us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.